Imagine it is a Sunday shortly afternoon, and you walk into your house, and the first thing that greets you is the smell of the roast burning. Because maybe the pastor went a little longer that morning, and he got home a little bit late, and so immediately you start to utter words under your breath about that pastor that aren't very gracious and loving. Because you sat through the message and you did your best to pay attention as your stomach was growling and you're hungry and pretty soon your focus is starting to change, but you persevered and you stayed there and your mind was there as you always all are. And you're paying attention. And so all you thought about on that drive home was that roast and the mashed potatoes and the carrots that are in there with it and the fresh baked rolls and all those things, and you had to settle for a McDonald's hamburger because the roast was burned. You had to throw it out. All right, Solomon killed and burned 22,000 oxen and 120,000 sheep when the temple was finished. Millions of animals were sacrificed by the Israelites over the years. Now, why was there all of this killing and burning of animals, and were they wasted? Couldn't that meat have been, couldn't you just have shed the blood and then that meat have been used to feed the poor? And, you know, especially in our climate today, then culture, we would say that. And so, was it all a waste? Well, it wasn't a waste when we see that it was God's plan whereby we were made acceptable to Him. The moment an Israelite, last week we talked about the door, the gate, the moment an Israelite would walk through that door, would walk through the gate, they would be facing and they would be smelling that roast beef. Right? They'd be smelling that burning meat, you know, as soon as they would enter there. But what a difference, because nothing was wasted. That wasn't just thrown out and tossed aside. It was a sacrifice of our offering or their offering to God that was made at the brazen altar. You're in Exodus 27. Max, I want you to play that clip for me. I want you to look at this.
And thou shalt make an altar of shittim wood, 5 cubits long and 5 cubits broad. The altar shall be 4 square, and the height thereof shall be 3 cubits. And thou shalt make the horns of it upon the 4 corners thereof. His horns shall be of the same, and thou shalt overlay it with brass. And thou shalt make his pans to receive his ashes, and his shovels, and his basins, and his flesh hooks, and his fire pans. All the vessels thereof thou shalt make of brass, and thou shalt make for it a grate of network of brass, and upon the net shalt thou make 4 brazen rings in the 4 corners thereof. And thou shalt put it under the compass of the altar beneath, that the net may be even to the midst of the altar. And thou shalt make staves for the altar, staves of shittim wood, and overlay them with brass. And the staves shall be put into the rings, and the staves shall be upon the 2 sides of the altar, to bear it. Hollow with boards shalt thou make it, as it was showed thee in the mount, so shall they make it.
All right, so that gives you a visual picture of the brazen altar, as it was commonly called. That brazen altar was 7.5 feet square. So 7.5 feet, 7.5 feet, 7.5, 7.5, and 4.5 feet high. So this was a pretty good size. You could see it, obviously, and we'll get into that in just a second. And there were 4 horns, a horn at each corner. And halfway middle of the altar was that grate that was to hold the sacrifice. There were rings on the outside so that the poles could be inserted and the priests could carry it as they were to move and they were to go where God led them. And so that gives us a picture of the brazen altar. So let's think about in our outline this morning. Number one, let's think about the prescription of the altar. The first thing to meet your eyes as you would enter that door would be the huge brass or bronze or copper or brazen altar. All those colors or terms and materials are going to be described, but they're all referring to the same thing in the original languages. And notice that this was prescribed by God. In Exodus 27, verse 1, "And you shall make the the altar of acacia wood, 5 cubits long and 5 cubits wide. The altar shall be square, and its height shall be 3 cubits. All right. The word altar is a Hebrew word that means to slay or slaughter. And that was exactly what was going to happen at this altar. On the brazen altar, all the animals were slain and sacrificed. Obviously, this is a picture for us, and I share with you, we're going to see over and over and over again as we go through this whole tabernacle, we see Jesus Christ at every turn. Here is a picture of Jesus Christ. As those animals were sacrificed, it was a picture of the sacrifice of Jesus Christ on the cross of Calvary. Every time in the Old Testament that we see animals sacrificed, in some way, that's a foreshadowing, that is a picture of Jesus Christ on the cross. Now, it says that this altar was of acacia wood, or maybe your King James uses the word shittim wood, but acacia wood is how it was normally called. And this was a very hard, enduring wood. This was a wood that would last and was designed to last a very long time. And even the fact that it was made of wood is significant because we see in the Word of God that it says in Isaiah chapter 53 that Jesus was to come as a root out of dry ground. In Zechariah 3 and Zechariah 6, he's called a branch. The man Jesus Christ is referenced as wood. Now, the way he became a man, we obviously know is unique. Though he was God, the Word of God tells us in Philippians chapter 2, in that kenosis passage, give me just a second to get there. Philippians chapter 2 and verse 7 says, he emptied himself, taking the form of a bondservant and being made in the likeness of men. Jesus Christ emptied himself. He voluntarily laid aside those outward, visible manifestations of his Godhead, and he became a man through the virgin birth. And there is a very specific reason that he became a man. It's indicated in Exodus chapter 27, verse 2, where it says, you shall make its horns on its four corners, and its horns shall be of one piece with it, and you shall overlay it with bronze. Again, it might say brass in your translation, it might say copper. You shall overlay it with bronze. Bronze or brass in Scripture always indicates judgment. Right, when the Israelites had sinned, remember in Numbers 21, when the Israelites had sinned and God sent judgment on them in the form of fiery serpents, poisonous snakes, you know, and pretty soon they realized it was because of their sin that God had sent this judgment, and so they confessed, they repented, they sent Moses, they said, you mediate for us, you go before God and plead our case. And what did God tell Moses to do? Okay. He told him to make a serpent and put it up on a pole. Remember? All right, is that ringing a bell now? Okay, that's in the Scriptures. You can go back and look at it. All right, he says, put this serpent up on the pole, and when the people are they're bitten by the snake, they can look up to that serpent and live. Now, we're told in the book of, if you want to turn there, go to John chapter 3 real quick. John chapter 3. And look at verses 14 and 15. And the significance is, I sort of skipped that part, it's an important part, that the serpent was bronze or brass. And John chapter 3, verses 14 and 15 says, as Moses lifted up the serpent in the wilderness, even so must the Son of Man be lifted up. So whoever believes will in him have eternal life. Obviously, that serpent was a picture. It was a foreshadowing of Jesus Christ who would be lifted up, who would be put on the cross of Calvary. And so God illustrated by the picture of that brass serpent, that there is one coming who is going to take our place, who is going to be let me backtrack just a second. Stay with me this morning. This is one of those mornings where I feel like Satan is purposely trying to distract me. My mind's going a lot of different directions. And I'm missing some things that are important in this. Brass or bronze? I said describes judgment, right? When Jesus Christ is a picture of that fiery serpent, that bronze serpent, Jesus Christ goes to the cross for us. In essence, he is covered with bronze. He is judged for us. He takes our place. He is our substitute on the cross. And when I look to Calvary, when I look to the cross, and my eyes are focused on the price that was paid for my sins, and I receive Jesus Christ, then that's when I receive eternal life, is when I understand that someone else took my place. That Jesus Christ was judged for me. The prescription of the altar was God himself. He says, you shall make this way. Think about number two, the prominence of the altar. The prominence of the altar. Not only was it prescribed by God, but it was very prominent. The first thing that you would see as you entered through that doorway into the tabernacle courtyard was the brazen altar. As we said, it was 7.5 feet square and 4.5 feet high. We don't know all the sizes, the precise dimensions of every article in the tabernacle. We don't know the size of the laver. We don't know the size of the lampstand. They're never given to us. But it is very possible, because of the size of the brazen altar, that absolutely every other article described in the tabernacle could have fit inside the brazen altar. I mean, it's that large. It's big. And it was prominent. As soon as you would come in, you would see. Now, the parallel to this in the New Testament, it says that God says in Christ dwells all the fullness of the Godhead bodily. It talks about the fullness of Christ. It talks about who he is. And that's a great truth for us, because the moment I receive Jesus Christ as Lord and Savior of my life, it says in Ephesians 1:3, we are blessed with every spiritual blessing. All we have to do is possess them. All we have to do is claim them. In Joshua chapter 1, you don't need to turn there, but God reiterates to Joshua the promise that he made to Moses. That when you enter the promised land, and this is what he says to him in Joshua chapter 1, verse 3, every place on which the sole of your foot treads, I've given it to you, just as I spoke to Moses. Everywhere you go, I've given it to you. So now go. Start walking. Because I've promised, everywhere you go, I have given it to you. That's the land that I've given to my people, the Israelites. Do you realize the moment I receive Jesus Christ as Lord and Savior of my life, I have so many blessings and so many promises that are given to me? And he says simply, now claim them. Take them. Just as he told Joshua, here, everywhere you go, it's your land. It's the Israelites' land. So now go walk. The moment I receive Jesus Christ as Lord and Savior of my life, I have all these promises that God has in store for me. And he says, now live in them. Take them. Receive them. Promises like the fact in Galatians chapter 2 that the moment I come to Christ, I am crucified with Christ. And because of that, he tells me in Romans that I am dead unto sin and alive to Christ. I don't have to sin. I can say no. And when he calls me to do something and it takes me out of my comfort zone and he puts me in a small group that maybe I don't want to be in and he places me somewhere where that's not my first choice, do you realize that I can claim that promise, that I can do all things through Christ who gives me strength? Because he's given me that promise. He says, you can do it, and here's the power to do it. Just take it. Claim it. Live in it. Because of Jesus Christ, we have that power at our disposal. But the tragedy is, we have so many children of God who are walking around defeated, discouraged lives, and they have all these blessings and all these promises that they're just forfeiting. They're focusing on the hurt and the heartache. And their eyes aren't on the cross. Their eyes aren't on Christ. Their eyes aren't focusing on who he is and what he has accomplished for us. We are filled with God's glory and blessing, but we have to realize that. We have to open our eyes to that fact and to that truth. The riches of the truth that is ours in Christ. I challenge you, if you want just one book, just read Ephesians. Go home, take that challenge, and it doesn't take you very long. Read through Ephesians a couple times this week. And Paul, just in that letter alone, talks about all the things that are ours in Christ. All the things that are at our disposal in Christ. and start to think about some of the things that God has promised to us. Some of the areas where maybe you've been defeated, some of the areas you've been discouraged, say, God, forgive me for turning my back on your blessings. Forgive me for turning my back on your promises and what you have provided for me. Now, the brazen altar was also prominent because it was by far the most used of all the tabernacle furniture. The high priest went into the Holy of Holies one time a year. He went into the holy place in the morning and in the evening. But he would have been at that altar all through the day as people would have come and brought their sacrifices. You know what? That should be a focus for us today. We should think about the fact that not the altar, but for us, the cross. Is the cross a focus? Is it prominent in our lives today? The Apostle Paul, in 1 Corinthians chapter 2 and verse 2, said this: "For I determined to know nothing among you except Jesus Christ and Him crucified." I want to know Jesus Christ. I want to know about the cross. You know, the Word of God puts a lot of emphasis on the cross. And we need to focus on the cross of Jesus Christ. The Word of God clearly tells us that when we preach the gospel, when we proclaim the gospel in 1 Corinthians 15:3, how that Christ died for our sins, was buried, and rose again. We need to know the whole gospel. Vance Havner said this: "They almost say it, and most will think they have said it, but they make a neat detour at the cross." The cross ought to be a focus of our preaching today. It ought to be a focus of our lives as believers today. Paul says this in Galatians chapter 6 and verse 14. It says, "But may it never be that I would boast, except in the cross of our Lord Jesus Christ, through which the world has been crucified to me and I to the world." You know what happens when I begin to focus on the cross? When I begin to think about the price that was paid for my sins? When I begin to think about the sacrifice of Jesus Christ and my focus is on the cross? Suddenly the things of the world and the distractions of the world are minimized. Listen to what Paul says again: "But may it never be that I boast except in the cross of our Lord Jesus Christ, through which the world has been crucified to me and I to the world." He says, the more I focus on the cross, the less the world attracts me. The less the world pulls me away and lures me to do the things that I shouldn't do. Is the cross prominent in our lives today? Think about number three, the presentation at the altar. The presentation at the altar. The altar was the place of personal presentation of sacrifice and public profession of faith. There was no hiding it. You brought in your animal in front of everybody. You're saying, "I've sinned, so I need a sacrifice. I've blown it." There was no trying to cover it up. There's no trying to hide it. It was open and say, "Here I am. You know, I have to make this sacrifice today." Now, some of the details given to us, turn over in your Bible to Leviticus chapter 1. Leviticus chapter 1. And I want you to look at verses 2 through 5. It says, "Speak to the sons of Israel and say to them, when any man among you brings an offering to the Lord, you shall bring your offering of animals from the herd, herd or the flock. If his offering is a burnt offering from the herd, he shall offer it a male without defect. He shall offer it at the doorway of the tent of meeting, that he may be accepted before the Lord. He shall lay his hands on the head of the burnt offering, that it may be accepted for him to make atonement on his behalf. He shall slay the young bull before the Lord, and Aaron's sons, the priests, shall offer up the blood and sprinkle the blood around on the altar that is at the doorway of the tent of meeting." All right, so here this offerer brought their offering personally. They brought their offering willingly. You know, the moment I receive Jesus Christ as Lord and Savior of my life today, it's as if I am coming to God with my arms stretched out and say, "Here is my offering." And that offering's a lamb. That offering is Jesus Christ, the Lamb of God. I can't do anything about it, but God, Jesus did. So I give him to you. He is my offering. He has paid the price for me, and I give him to you. The Word of God tells us in John chapter 1 that Jesus is the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world. And God looks at that offering we make, just like he looked at the offerings of Cain and Abel. So this sinner coming to the brazen altar, notice it said they were to put their hands on the head of the animal. This is signifying that this animal is representing me, paying the price for my sins. It was a picture of, in Leviticus chapter 16, I believe it was, when Christ was the picture of the scapegoat. Remember, they would take their hands, they would lay it on that scapegoat, and these are my sins. I'm transferring my sins to this animal, representing that. And they would release that animal, and he'd carry their sins away, in essence. Because our sins are carried away in Christ. Our sins are paid for in Christ. In the King James, I like the way the King James words this, much better than New American and the other translations. In Isaiah chapter 53 and verse 6, it said that God laid on him the iniquity of us all. He placed on him the iniquity of us all. And because of that, our offering is accepted to make an atonement. Look at verse 4. He shall lay his hands on the head of the burnt offering that it may be accepted for him to make an atonement on his behalf. This offering, as I said, was a public profession. It was out in the open. You know, today we need to make those public professions. And we need to make those public professions that it's not about me and it's not about what I've done. It's not about what I've achieved. It's not about what I've acquired. It's all about Jesus Christ. It's about his sacrifice, him paying the price for me. Paying a price that I couldn't pay. Taking my place, becoming my sin on the cross of Calvary. It's not enough to say you believe in Jesus. Word of God tells us the demons believe and shudder. It brings a response to them. It's not enough just to believe in Jesus. It's to acknowledge that Jesus died for me, that he paid the price for me. It's saying, God, he paid the price I couldn't pay. I am offering you, your son, Jesus Christ, in my place. But you know, it's Jesus who did this, not me. And I'm receiving that gift that you're offering to me. Think about number 4. The propitiation. The propitiation at the altar. The altar was propitious. Is that the right word? That means that the sacrifice that was made there was satisfying to God for man's sin. Back in Exodus chapter 27 and verse 2, you shall make its horns on its four corners. Its horns shall be of one piece with it, and you shall overlay it with bronze. Okay, it mentions the horns of the altar. In the Bible, horns speak of power. And what would happen is they would bring that sacrifice, they would tie that sacrifice down with those four horns so that they would secure it in place. We praise God that there is enough power in the cross of Christ to forgive the vilest, the guiltiest, the baddest, the dirtiest. There's enough power in Christ to forgive all those things. Now those horns, as I said, were used to bind the sacrifice. Psalm 118, verse 27 says, bind the sacrifice with cords, even unto the horns of the altar. Jesus Christ, when he went to the cross, he was bound by cords of love and nails of hate for you and for me. He went to pay the price for us. And he did it of himself. He says in John chapter 10, verse 18, no man takes my life, but I lay it down. Now, as you saw that little picture, that visual image of the brazen altar, the brass plate was halfway down inside the altar. And that's very significant. That puts it at the height of the mercy seat. That place where God says, I will meet with you there. I will meet with you there. Once a day on that Day of Atonement, when the priest would take that shed blood into the Holy of Holies, you know, into the mercy seat. The word for mercy seat is the word for propitiation. word for propitiation. God tells us that Christ is, tells us Christ is the propitiation for our sins in 1 John chapter 2. Propitiation means to be satisfied. God is made satisfied when he sees the blood. That was the picture that was given in the Old Testament. That's the picture we have of Christ shedding his blood. Without the shedding of blood, there is no remission. There is no forgiveness of sins. And so when God sees the blood, he's satisfied. Propitiation takes place, and he forgives sin. Now, the sacrifice was brought in. It was killed in plain sight. Everybody saw the gore. Everybody heard the cries from the animal. They would have seen all the stuff. They would have seen the blood squirting. You know, if you ever been around animals that have been sacrificed, it's not a pretty sight. You know, I remember when I was growing up, and I would go over to Missy's house. Actually, not the house. We'd go up to the meat processing plant. And there was a couple times Missy's brother, Matt, and I would go with her dad as he went out to kill the animals. I only went one time because that wasn't for me. You know, there's nothing pretty about it. Nothing fun about it. I remember when I was about 6 years old and we were up at my grandma's farm and my dad and my great uncle were cutting off the horns. You know, have you ever been around that? You know, nowadays they do it with the cauterizing and all this stuff, but they cut off the horns and this cow got loose and it chased me into the barn. And I was up as far as I could get on the hay mow. I wasn't strong enough to open that door. So I'm up there looking at this cow who had blood squirting out both sides. It's ugly. That's just cutting off the horns. That's not sacrificing the animal. You know, this was ugly. And you would have seen all this. And all this was in clear view. But when that animal was burned, it was lowered into that grate. Halfway down the altar. What's the significance of that? When Jesus Christ hung on the cross, he was in plain view, paying the price for you and for me. For everyone who's ever walked the face of this earth, he was paying the price. And then God placed on him the iniquity of us all. He became your sin. He became my sin. And what happened? Darkness fell over the face of the ground from the sixth hour to the ninth hour. Because that was so sacred that God didn't put that in plain view. The animals consumed, it wasn't in plain view. And then at the end of that time, Jesus cries out, my God, why have you forsaken me? Why have you turned your back on me? The horror of the cross wasn't just the fact that Jesus died on the cross. It was the fact that because he became your gross sin, because he became my gross sin, God couldn't look on him. God, why have you turned your back on me? Why have you forsaken me? Jesus Christ didn't only die for you. He suffered for you. A horrific, painful suffering. Do we understand the price that was paid? Do we understand the brazen altar was a picture of all the grossness of sin, all the ugliness of sin, and how that had to be covered with the blood, the propitiation. Now, the altar was propitiation, propitiatory, because God himself sent the fire. Go back to Leviticus chapter 9. Leviticus chapter 9. As the priests are consecrated, and this is the tabernacle, and the priests are consecrated, and they are getting ready for that first sacrifice. In Leviticus chapter 9 and verse 24, it says, "Then fire came out from before the Lord and consumed the burnt offering and the portions of fat on the altar. And when all the people saw it, they shouted and fell on their faces." God showed his acceptance by sending fire from heaven to consume that first sacrifice. But that wasn't the end. Because flip towards the front just a few pages to Leviticus chapter 6. Leviticus chapter 6 and look at verse 13. Here's the instructions of once you have this brazen altar, once you have everything set. Leviticus 6:13, "Fire shall be kept burning continually on the altar." It's not to go out. Why? Why was that fire to continue to burn again and again, day after day after day after day? Because the people didn't stop sinning. So sacrifices had to be made again and again and again and again. You didn't just bring an animal and it was an IOU. That was an IOU for your past sins. And it wasn't like, all right, I'm bringing this animal, but I'm going to live a perfect life from here on out. I'm good to go. No. You had to come back with another animal, come back with another animal, come back with another animal, because your sins continued. Praise God, when I accept Jesus Christ as Lord and Savior of my life today, He paid the price for my sins, past, present, and future. He paid it all. So when I receive Him, it's not just an IOU for past sins, and now I'm good to go, and I can live a sinless life from here on out. No, I'm not going to live a sinless life. I'm going to struggle every single day, but He's already paid the price for those sins. And so when I confess them, it's to restore my fellowship with Him, not to be forgiven again. Not for that salvation cleansing. It's to walk with Him in newness of life, as the Word of God tells us. And so He paid the price. Fire in the Word of God symbolizes judgment. And God sent that fire from heaven for that first sacrifice. Fire from Sodom and Gomorrah until the final lake of fire for all eternity. And when God sent that fire from heaven, He says, I accept that sacrifice. And He accepts the sacrifice for us today of Jesus Christ as Lord and Savior of our lives. Question is very simple. Have you focused on the cross? Have you received the sacrifice for your sins? Have you acknowledged Jesus Christ is the answer? It's not what you've done. It's not who you are. I found this one time in a book, and I can't even tell you who wrote it. It said, remember, it's the Christ. It's Christ, not the church. The Savior, not the sacraments. The work of Christ, not the work of His creatures. Grace, not grit, that'll get us to heaven. All glory be to Him. It's Christ, not the church. The Savior, not the sacraments. The work of Christ, not the work of His creatures. Grace, not grit. Are you trusting in Jesus Christ alone for salvation and what He did for you? There's no other way. As we looked at last week, John 14:6, Jesus said, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No one comes to the Father but by Me. Father, thank You for Jesus Christ. Thank You for the sacrifice that He willingly laid down for us.